Matthew chapter 13 this morning. As you're turning there, would you bow your head with me as we seek for God's anointing, his special touch in this part of the service. Our Father in heaven, we pause today thankful for your grace and your mercy to us. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for the intercession that you do on our behalf. You take us to the throne, to the Father. The enemy would accuse, the enemy would charge, but Father, we're thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would anoint today in this part of the service as we open up your word. I pray for the divine anointing that is needed in preaching. You've given us direction today, and I pray that you would give us clarity of mind and speech. Anoint our ears and our hearts that we would be receptive. By your strength, by your help, we'll give you the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been looking the last several Sunday mornings on the subject of holiness. Last Sunday was the holiness, the foundation of the kingdom. This morning I was intending to preach on holiness, the ideal of Christian character. Going from the foundation of the kingdom to the ideal of Christian character. Important subjects. But it seemed as though the Lord was wanting me to take a pause in that and bring in a phrase out of the book of Matthew. Now, there's a whole story that goes with that phrase, but there's one phrase that stands out that I hope that by the end of the service and you're on your way home and the days unfold, that this one phrase stays with you. You don't have to listen or to take the entirety of the message. I hope you listen, but you don't have to take the entirety of the message home with you, but take the one phrase home with you. Now, I still believe in holiness as the foundation of the kingdom and holiness as the ideal of Christian character. Those subjects are very important. Paul kind of sums it up and he throws a nugget of this very same essence into the epistle to the Philippian church. He said, "For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ." Now, you can paint yourself a picture there. You can try to paint a picture there. Try to decide right there as to what is taking place in that particular phrase. Is Paul happy about it? Is Paul sad about it? For me to live is Christ. The next part of that verse, to die is gain. But to live as though the entirety of his life is wrapped up and summed up in Christ. Now, he also gives us some words and encapsulates this idea of what it is to live for Christ. In the book of Galatians, he says, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." He goes on to say in the following chapter, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." You see him pointing here again to Christ. He's pointing to the cross of Christ. "That I should glory, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." Those are some powerful words that Paul is throwing out there. He is giving the essence of holiness. He is giving the essence of the life in Christ that's found there in Christ. And he's given that encapsulated in those few words, in those chapters. Now, Jesus, being the Son of God, the one that came as the Messiah to redeem mankind and to walk this earth, to walk this life, to experience humanity. Now, Jesus said, as recorded in Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Wow, that's some pretty harsh words, or hard words. He goes on to say, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And we skip down a few verses, just a few more verses. Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now let's just take a little time with that verse. Forsake all that he hath, he said. Forsake all that he hath. The Amplified said, any of you who does not forsake or surrender claim to. Surrender claim to. Remember, Paul was saying, the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Surrender claim to all that he has, to all that he has, cannot be my disciple. Now, really? Now keep in mind, I said, I wonder how you can paint a picture there of Paul's original phrasing or wording that I said that he gave us in the book of Philippians where he said, for me to live is Christ. Is that a painting of joyfulness, of happiness, or is that a painting of sorrow and sadness? Is it a drudgery? Oh, I have to live for Christ today. Or is it I get to live for Christ today? Now, I suppose that you would have to read the entirety of Paul's writings to really get a full understanding and picture of what he is painting there. It would seem as though, as you read the entirety of Paul's writings and get a feel for his life, that it was not a point of drudgery. Otherwise, I think if I put myself in his shoes, that when I got up from being stoned, I would throw in the towel and walk away. As I was saved from shipwreck, that I would throw in the towel and walk away, because if it was a life of drudgery, I'm saying. I think that what we can understand through the life of Paul and his writings that he was doing this because he enjoyed living for Christ. He liked living. It was better than what his life was prior to Christ. He had a good life prior to Christ. Can we admit that? Can we see that? He had a good life prior to Christ. But when he came to Christ, he found so much more. He found so much greater satisfaction. He found peace and so many things that we can see in the life of Paul. Margaret Harris penned the words of a song that we are probably quite familiar with, at least most of us. Though the way seems straight and narrow, all I claimed was swept away. My ambitions, plans, and wishes at my feet in ashes lay. I think that kind of goes along with the Amplified rendering of Luke's account of the words of Christ, that we surrender all claim to everything. Everything. Surrender all claim to all that I have. All I claimed was swept away. My ambitions, plans, and wishes. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 13. That's the passage that I called your attention to begin with. In verse number 44, Again, Jesus is speaking about in parables. He's talking in parables. He's talking about the heavenly kingdom, and he's using earthly things to depict or to paint pictures of and to share so that people can understand what the heavenly kingdom is all about. And so he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth. And here's the phrase I want you to take home. And for joy thereof. That's the phrase I want you to take home. Now, that phrase may be meaningless unless we read the rest of the verse, though. For joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. I was talking with somebody this week about the euphoria, that little bit of drug that shoots through your veins or your being when you click on buy it now on Amazon or eBay. I think that there's some kind of a euphoric drug that shoots through. It's dangerous to click the buy it now one. You probably should go through the process of that is all involved instead of that one single click. You know, it's easy to spend money when you're not really seeing money transacting, moving from hand to hand. It's easy to spend somebody else's money. A week or so ago, Harold wanted to put some money in the building fund, and you know, it's easy for me to write that check out. It's his money. It's his stuff. But we find in this story, this one little verse here, we don't have much to go on except that phrase, for joy thereof. He went and sold everything. He went out and sold all that he had so that he could buy that field. Jesus didn't stop there, though. He brought it back around again in the very next verse when he said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. I wonder if it's safe. I think it's safe. You can be the judge of whether or not you want to call it safe. But I think that we can take that phrase and bring it down to this verse. Who, when he had found one pearl of great price, for joy thereof, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Because I think that the attitude that he's sharing in verse number 44 is also found in verse 46. He's not laying it aside to bring out the point in verse number 46. For joy thereof, when sold all that he had and bought it. Lanny Wolfe penned the words more recently to a song than what the song by Margaret Harris was, I believe. And he starts it off very good, very, very succinctly, could I say. There's a voice calling me from an old rugged tree. Remember I said that Paul was pointing to Christ and pointing to Calvary back there in those verses in Galatians 5 and 6. He was pointing to the cross. He was pointing to Calvary. And so we see that the songwriter points to the old rugged tree. He's pointing to the Christ of the cross as well. A voice is calling to me from that old rugged tree. Did Christ really have to die for our sins? Or is that just a picture, sympathetic picture, to pull on our heartstrings? Well, let's answer this question perhaps before we can attempt to answer that question. How awful is it to sin against the God of the universe? How tragic is it to transgress against the love of God, our Creator? We could spend time this morning, if we had it, and just go all through the intricacies of creation in the human body and in nature and in the world and in the universe. There's so many intricacies that are incredible, and it's mind-boggling to think that somebody could have faith in evolution, that all of that happens, or all of that happened because of nothing. But God, His sovereign hand and design. I was reading this week about the eyeball. I mean, it's incredible. Just the eyeball. Little things in there, little that if it wasn't there, it wouldn't be what it is. I mean, just simply put. How awful is it to sin against God? Can you answer that question? Do you understand enough about God and His sovereignty and His majesty and who He, and His creation, and yet God's prized special creation of humanity, mankind, turned their back on? How big of a transgression is that? And so God designed that a life had to be taken. A life had to be taken. Bulls and goats and lambs and turtle doves and pigeons. But the Hebrew writer said it was not sufficient. It was only a foreshadowing of what was yet to come. It was there as a picture. The death had to happen. The blood had to flow. But it was only temporarily sufficient. It wasn't permanently sufficient. Perfect, unblemished somebody had to die. He left the splendor of heaven knowing His destiny. Lanny Wolf said, "There's a voice calling me from the old rugged tree. You sinned, but I'm forgiving you." He whispers, "Draw closer to me. Leave this world far behind." Why? Why was He say that? Because we're not permanent citizens here. We're only passing through. Leave this world far behind. There are new heights to climb, and a new place in me you will find. And then He said, "Whatever it takes, draw me closer." Or draw closer to you, Lord. That's what I will be willing to do. Whatever it takes to be more like you, that's what I'll be willing to do. And then the second verse. You know what the second verse says? He really gets down to the brass tacks of life. He jumps in. He doesn't dangle his toe in the water to see how cool it is or how warm it is. He just jumps right in with this second verse, and he just buries it deep within the soil of the soul. Whatever it takes to draw closer to you. He said, "Take my houses and lands." You say, "Well, what does that mean?" Well, we could say that it's my familiar. It's what is familiar to me, my comfort zone. Take my houses and my lands, my familiar, the comfort zone of my life. Take my dreams and my plans. What does that mean? It would be my facade, the things that I build up around me to point to who I am. My dreams and my plans, my facade. I place my whole life in your hands. What is that? That would be my fancies or my ideals. My whole life I place in your hands. And then the fourth thing He said is, if you call me someday, He said, my future. Each step I take, if you call me someday to a land far away. So here in this second verse, He nails it. He said, my familiar, my facade, my fancies, my future. Lord, I'll go and your will I'll obey. Whatever it takes. to draw closer to you, Lord. That's what I'll be willing to do. And so we see this merchant man, he's looking for that one great pearl of price, or he finds that field and that treasure, and he buries and he hides that treasure. And both of these individuals that have found something of great treasure, something of great worth, they went and they sold all that they had. I can just see the seller standing there, and he's looking at the individual that is trying to buy, and he said, well, what about your familiar? What about your comfort zone? Are you willing to sell that? Are you willing to sell your houses and your lands, all the things that you have within your possession, all the things that you hold dear to you, whether it's clothes or music or money or material gains and blessings of this life materially? All of those things is what he's calling the seller is saying, you are going to give this to me in order to purchase my facade, all of my dreams. Mrs. Harris said, my ambitions, plans, and wishes. All those things that are my dream, my facade, or the things that I fancy, the things that I have, the ideals that I have. And you can just go down through them one by one and list them off and realize that God is calling for a complete surrender. A surrender claim to all that I have, all that I am. But the phrase, what about the phrase? They went out and sold all that they had because they found a treasure worth having. But the thing that stands out to me is that one phrase. Oh, I can discipline myself and do a number of things. You know, if you discipline yourself, you can accomplish quite a bit. You discipline your time, you would have more, you know, structure in your life. You discipline your strength and you discipline your energy. You discipline your mind. You discipline your appetites. You discipline yourself. You can really accomplish a lot of things, but it's not in the discipline. It's in the joy. For joy thereof, they went out and gave up everything that they had in order to obtain. I said that I wasn't going to preach on holiness, the ideal of Christian character, and yet here it is. In a sense, that's not the message that I would originally intended to preach, but there it is. For joy, they sold. So I end with a simple question. Are you struggling in your experience and your walk with Christ because there's no joy? Or have you recognized the value of what he has to give? And for joy, surrender all claim in order to have that valuable treasure that was buried, or that one pearl of great price, or Christ is what is depicted. Let's stand together this morning. For joy thereof, take that phrase home with you. For joy. Recognizing the value of the gift that God has to give through Christ and Calvary. Recognizing that value. I surrender all claim. Joyfully surrender all claim for joy thereof. I can't say it enough. I repeat it often. for joy thereof. Take it home with you. Come back tonight. Lord willing, another service this evening. Praise God. Praise God. I failed to mention it's good to have Brady's kids with us today. So glad for them being here. And, glad that they're able to join us on this Lord's Day. Praise his name. Benjamin, servants, would you dismiss us in prayer?